Amen. If you have a Bible with you, please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That's 1 Corinthians and chapter 14. You may be saying, well, how come we're in Corinthians and we're not in the book of Acts? Well, actually, as we get to where we get to now in the book of Acts, Paul arrives at the church of Corinth. And so I thought it's only fitting, since last week in 5x5, Paul Smutsler got up and led the 5x5, and he asked that question about women being silent in church that we get from our text in 1 Corinthians 14. And as we just got rolling on that, I wasn't able to be at the service, and I listened in on Zoom, and boop, everything went silent. The sound went off until for the end of the service. And so I wasn't able to weigh in and to hear what was going on, and cross my fingers and cross my toes and hope that everything was fine. But a few people since then had made some comments to me and said, you know, this was said and that was said. And so we saw that some were fine and some were still asking some questions. So I thought it was only appropriate now that Paul and his companions had arrived in Corinth. So let's have a look at that book of Corinthians again, chapter 14, and look at everything done in a fitting and an orderly way. And so let's allow the Lord to lead us through this passage. And much prayer and study has gone into this passage today. And so we just pray once more. Father, thank you, as we've said again, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who not only is a seal guaranteeing our inheritance, but is the one who leads us into all truth as we study your word. And so now, Lord, we pray that the words of man will not come into the equation, but the word of God would speak, and that we would understand your word, we'd understand the context, and Lord, it would impact our lives. And we would have a church, an appropriate church, a church that is fitting and orderly, a church that is God-ordained and that glorifies you. So teach us how to live from your word, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of his people said, amen. Amen. When I was in the army, I became a Christian and was during basic training. And we were able to go on Sundays, even during basic training, to church if you were a Christian, if you wanted to. And I now desperately wanted to. So I went to a church on base. It was called the Free Church. Free, F-R-E-E. But it should have been called the Three Church, because it was Baptist, Methodist, and Presbyterian all rolled into one. And it was a very good church, a pretty good church. But for a young man, 19, 20 years old, the music just seemed to be dull and dreary compared to the music that I used to listen to before. But as I came out of church and I listened, and down the road, there was another church just down the road. And there was some loud, rocking and bopping music coming from that church. And so it intrigued me. So I walked down the road and I saw the stuff going on. And man, I jumped into that church and I thoroughly got involved in the worship, because it was anything but dull and dreary. How I explained it afterwards was I felt like I was walking on mushrooms. That's usually what you say after you've been smoking pot, right? But that's the sensation we got, because we were caught up, as we said, in the spirit. It was anything but dull and dreary. But in hindsight, I look back and I see it was everything. It was chaotic. It was chaos. It is what we see here in the Corinthian church. The church's name was Charisma, where we get the word charismata, charismatic, from. It was a full-on charismatic church. The doctrine was this then, but the music and the spirit was all about enthusiasm and being charismatic. When you look at the scripture says on the very first day of creation, in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 said, and the spirit of God hovered over what? That which was formless, which means confusing and empty, void. And God comes to the confusion and that which is empty, and he brings peace and wholeness and completeness and order. He's the God of order. And so the Spirit came over and then he ordered things. And he said, let there be, into the chaos, let there be light. And on the first day, what did he do? He spoke order. Light and darkness on the first day. And he created that stage. On the second day, he created another stage. And that was a stage of separating the waters above from the waters below, second day. Third day, what did he do? He created, third day, the earth and the vegetation. And so what we have is first day, separation of light and darkness. Second day, water from water, above and below. Third day, the earth and the vegetation. But then what did he do on the fourth day? He comes back to the first day, and on this very first day, on the stage that he's built, the light of darkness, he puts in sun and moon and stars and planets. In other words, he creates all the planets and the sun that we think gives light when light has already been created, because God himself is the light. And then on the fourth day, the fifth day, the sky above and the waters below, he puts the creatures in the sky and in the sea. And then on the sixth day, he puts land animals, beasts, and human beings, and he creates them in his own image, and he creates them, creates Adam to rule over this all, and then he creates Eve as a helpmate. And so Adam to rule over even his own helpmate. So here we see in this wonderful creative order, God has made order out of chaos. That's what we see straight away. Now Paul talks to the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth is anything but dull and dreary. But it is chaotic. Nothing is fitting. Nothing is in order or orderly. And Paul, the apostle, speaks by the Holy Spirit into this situation. So let's have a look as Paul responds to the chaos in the church at Corinth and says how God's Spirit needs to truly work in that church. So let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 and following.
What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three in each turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or a spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order.
This is the word of the Lord to us. May he bless it in our hearing, and bless the application thereof. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So Paul gives us here a picture of worship in the Corinthian church, in one particular New Testament church, the church at Corinth. This church at Corinth is in no way, shape, or form the poster child for how we should do worship. It is not the poster church. It is actually how you're not supposed to do church. But isn't it amazing that how often we actually learn how to be by perceiving, by seeing that which we should not be like, right? Have you ever been around people that are bad examples? And from their bad example, you actually learn what it means to be a good example. Perhaps as a work colleague or a boss or even as parents or whatever it's supposed, whoever it is that you learn from others, and you go, how should I be a better parent? How should I be a better boss? How should I be a better employee? Well, let me learn from this person who is not very good at the job. And very often we can learn better from bad examples even than by good examples. And here we can learn from this bad example. Notice in this church, there is no reading of the scriptures he's talking about. Right? There's no reading. So when he talks about prophecy, it's not prophesying from the word. It is just people prophesying, just speaking in their own way. There's no reading of scripture. There's no teaching and preaching in the expounding or explanation from the scriptures. Even though they didn't have the New Testament at that time, Paul would always expound from the Old Testament at that time. They didn't do this. Notice in this context, in chapters 12, 13, 14, there's no mention even of the Lord's Supper. But we do know earlier on in Corinthians, the book of Corinthians, Paul talks about that, and they messed up there too, big time. Everybody was doing what was right in their own mind. Everyone was inconsiderate, thinking about themselves, their own bellies, and they were eating all the food before others got there, drinking all the wine and getting drunk on it. And Paul said, go do that at home. Go home. Don't do that in the church. So the problems here in chapters 12, 13, and 14 centered around spiritual gifts. That's the context. How they were meant to be used. and how they were actually being used here in this church. So this is a conclusion on the spiritual gifts episode of 12, 13, and chapters 14. Confusion. Confusion, that's all we see. So let's have a look at this verse by verse. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. So, thank you. I did exactly what they were doing in the Corinthian church, interrupting each other. Sorry about that. Disorder, tearing the church apart, damaging. All things should be done for what? For edification, building up. Yes, absolutely, building up. But they were breaking down. They were damaging the church. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church. Now the church comes together, which is what? The body of Christ. And Paul's just been talking about spiritual gifts. There's one spirit, many gifts, all of you together, hand, foot, nose, ear, elbow, head, shoulders, knees, and toes. All of you make up this body of Christ, and we are building up the body together for edification. But what you're doing, you're working against each other. There's mayhem. It's a hullabaloo. It's chaos. The book of Judges said it. Everyone was doing what was right in their own mind, and exactly the same thing was happening in Corinth. Notice the important thing here of this context. They were all speaking at the same time. You couldn't hear a thing. You couldn't understand a thing. It was like a stock market. Everyone's just, blah, 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 and everyone's talking at the same time. One person says, listen to me. The other one says, no, listen to me. No, I've got a tongue. No, I've got a prophecy. I remember when I was a child, we had three boys in our family, and then my two cousins came and lived with us. And so there were five boys. And once my dad was at a swimming pool, we had a public pool, and he had my infant brother with him, and then my older brother wanted suntan lotion put on him, and then my little cousin just got arm wings, and he was saying, Uncle Richard, look at me, I can float in the pool. And my older cousin was learning to swim now without any armbands. Uncle Richard, look at I can swim. And I was on the diving board saying, Dad, look at me, Dad, look at me, Dad, look. And my dad said, I'm watching! Everyone was vying for his attention. And that's what was going on in this church, like a bunch of children. Everyone saying, look at me, now look at me, now look at me. Listen to me, now listen to me. Big competition. Paul says, you're breaking down the church. You're working against the body. It's building up, not breaking down. Speaking in tongues, this was a gift we see that began at Pentecost. And it was a gift that was still going on, apparently, at this time. This was early days in the early church here in Corinthians. We know later on that those gifts now disappeared. Tongues and prophecy, as the word of God came together and the letters of the apostles and those epistles were put together and compiled into the New Testament as we have today, there's no need for these kinds of things. But they didn't have that. It was still being compiled at the time. Hebrews chapter 1, look at what it says in verse 1 and 2. So in the Old Testament and at the beginning of the New Testament, we see God having prophets. God actually giving people through the Spirit the ability to prophesy, speak in tongues. But as the New Testament was compiled, there was no more need for this kind of thing. The message of the gospel was now put in people's hands, even before the printing press. They were writing all these, writing and rewriting the letters so that there would be copies so that churches could have these instructions on how the body of Christ needs to be. But before all this, we see these particular gifts of prophecy and tongues. In Corinth, we see that we still see this gift of tongues and prophecy. But the problem was, not everybody had this gift. The problem was, everybody thought they did. Paul says, does everyone prophesy? Does everyone speak in tongues? Obviously, the answer is no. But everybody thought they could prophesy. Everybody thought they could speak in tongues. Could you imagine the confusion? Everyone saying, listen to me. Even in this little church, when we stand up and we fell after church is over and people are talking, I often stand in the corner and say, let me try and see if I can hear one conversation. And it's pretty impossible because there's just so many voices speaking at once. Could you imagine if it was like that during the actual service? That's what was going on. It was confusion. People were coming to church not to hear the gospel, not to hear from others. They were coming to be heard. That was the problem. They weren't coming to hear, they were coming to be heard. They were inconsiderate. Paul's in the middle of this gift. He speaks about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is considerate. And they had no consideration for anybody else but their own voices. A school teacher teaches first graders, and it's her birthday. And she arrives and she gets out of a car and she's baked a cake and she walks towards the classroom and some of the kids see her and they rush to her and say, ma'am, let me carry the cake. She says, that's fine. Let me just get it to the class. No, I want to do it. No, it's fine. And they're pulling and they're tugging and boom, the cake hits the deck. And nobody gets cake. Because why? Because everybody wanted to walk in and say, I'm carrying the teacher's cake. That was the picture here. Like a bunch of little children. This is how they were acting. Self-centered. It was chaotic. It was confusing. And Paul talks to these people who, as Jacques prayed, cannot have solid food because they're acting like little infants. They still need milk. And so he speaks and he says in verses 26 and 28 of 1 Corinthians 14.
Let all things be done for building up. Any speaking in tongues, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God.
So Paul's already said that there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. And do you all speak in tongues? Do all prophesy? No. But they all thought they did. They all thought they had this gift, or all pretended at least to have it. So it meant that many people were faking it. And so in the middle of this faking, the elders were there saying, who is truly speaking the truth? How do we weigh in to see who is actually speaking truth and who is speaking falsehood? They all wanted the gift of tongues. They all thought it was the most special gift. And Paul said, no, it's not. I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words in English than 1,000 words in tongue. So many were faking it and talking over each other. In verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 14, look at what Paul said.
If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your mind?
So tongues was not for the church, not for the believers, but for unbelievers. At Pentecost, when they began to speak in tongues, it was so the others could hear them declaring the glories of God in their own native tongue and be saved. But those Palestinian Jews were listening and go, these guys are drunk, because they couldn't understand it. They were out of their minds. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. You come to church and you start speaking in tongues, people are going to come in and think you're out of your mind. If it's a genuine tongue, there'd be a genuine interpretation. And if there isn't an interpretation, then be silent. This is the first time Paul says that word, silent, which means stand down. He's going to say it 3 times. He's going to say it to the tongue speakers. He's going to say it to the prophets. And he's going to talk to those who will prophesy. And he's going to say it to the ladies that are trying to interpret this, weigh in on the prophecy. He says, this is not your place. You're out of place, tongue speakers. You're out of place, prophets. You're out of place, ladies. Do you forbid the speaking in tongues? He ends and says, no, do not forbid the speaking in tongues. But in this context, when it's not done in a fitting and orderly way, then be silent. It's forbidden. In verse 14, verses 1 and 4, look at what he says to the Corinthian church. So the point is, build up the church. Don't build up yourself. Eagerly desire the gift of prophecy, he says. Now, once again, we go from tongues and prophecy. We see this began at Pentecost. And when they were speaking in tongues and the people were saying, what's going on? Peter began to speak and he said, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 17 to 18. And look who gets this gift of prophecy.
And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy.
So what we need to notice from the prophecy of Joel in the book of Acts in the beginning at Pentecost, it was not just men, but it was men and women, boys and girls. It was all flesh who would receive the Spirit and all would prophesy. Twice it says both male and females will prophesy. What does that mean? It means that some would foretell future. They weren't fortune tellers. But if God, the Spirit, led them to say something, like Agabus, who would come in and told them that Paul would go and get arrested in Jerusalem. Or we see the daughters of Philip, the evangelist. They were prophetesses. Or we see Anna, when Jesus was born, she was a prophetess and she prophesied in the temple. So they would foretell, or they would mostly foretell, but they were mostly foretell, this is what the Lord has said. But only when the Lord says it. What's the purpose? For the building up and the edification of the church. Before the New Testament scriptures, there was this kind of prophecy. And so what the elders of the church needed to do was to weigh in, does what the prophets are saying match up with the scriptures? Is it biblical? Is it solid? Is this really God speaking? And it was very important for there to be enough silence in the church for we to weigh up, is this a true or false prophecy? And only one at a time, and only two or three at the most. Was this consistent with the Old Testament scriptures? Was this consistent with what God is saying? So let's look at verses 29 to 33.
Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace.
So this must all be done in a fitting and orderly way. Only a few must prophesy, only one at a time. And then it must be weighed. Is this a true prophecy, what they've been saying? Verse 32 says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What does that mean? It means that the prophets are not out of control. They are self-controlled. It means that it's not erratic speech in prophecy, like they saw in the pagan churches. The pagan churches, people saying, I'm overcome by the Spirit, and all of a sudden just go into erratic speech. No, God is a God of order and control. If God has given you a word to say, you can control when to be quiet and when to speak. You're not taken over by this spirit in an erratic or crazy way. And if someone else is speaking, then be silent. Don't talk over the other one. Lucy had a friend that was in a particular church that when the preacher was speaking, she would often get up, this friend of Lucy's would often get up and say, I've got a prophecy, and speak over the voice of the preacher. And her husband and the others would say, you have to sit down. She'd say, you cannot stop the Spirit. You cannot stop the Spirit's leading. She was totally out of order. Totally out of order. But this is what was going on in the churches. Paul says now, those who prophesy, wait your turn. If you have a revelation from the Lord, wait your turn. And then, when it's your turn, speak up. And if you're busy talking and God has given someone else a revelation, well, then you who are talking, now be silent and let the other person speak. How is Paul talking to this group of adults? Like they're little kids. Like a teacher would talk in a classroom to say, if you're going to speak, put up your hand for goodness sake. Don't talk over the other person. This is just chaos. That's how he's talking to these adults that are acting like infants. Should a prophet be silent in church? The answer is no. Remember, this is not what we have in our church today. This is a particular context in time that we don't have prophets and tongues anymore. But the question is, in those days, were the prophets to be silent or the tongue speakers? Again, Paul says, don't forbid prophecy, don't forbid the speaking in tongues. No, but yes, they need to be silent when it's not in a fitting and orderly way. When it's not God ordained. Then stand down, be silent. Because God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace, a God of order. And he has not ordained confusion and chaos. Verses 33 to 35. All right, so now finally we get to our text that we want to focus on today. Now we see, again, this what happens, the tongues, the prophecy, we don't see that today in God-ordained churches. So how about this third one about women weighing up prophecy? Do we see that in our churches today? What is the context? What is Paul talking about? Well, twice already he's told people to be silent. Those who are speaking tongues out of turn, those who are speaking prophecy out of turn, he says to them, stand down. And now he says to these women that are speaking now toward these prophecies, he says to them, stand down. If we don't get the context, we're going to blanket statement this whole thing over the church and say, women must be silent in church. Say, what does that mean? Well, that means that the moment a woman gets out of her car and opens the door, she must be silent. Or no, come through this door. Or once the piano starts. When does church begin and a woman must be silent? What does silent mean? If her children are rowdy, can she speak up and tell her children not to say anything? Is she allowed to pray? Is she allowed to read scripture? Is she allowed to stand up and sing? Can she sing in a choir? Women are not allowed to pray. They're not allowed to speak the scriptures. They're not allowed to pray. But they can stand up and sing in a choir, the Lord's Prayer. No, don't sing it because it's a prayer. Where do we end? We become Pharisaic on this. So what is he saying about women being silent in the church? Well, some say the context is the women in those days were uneducated. And therefore, they were not saying things that would be an educated stance or educated speaking in an educated way. Well, that may be true that the men were generally educated and the women generally were not, but it's not entirely true. Some women were educated and, again, some men were not. But also, how do we interpret that in today's culture? Because in today's culture, women are more are educated again. And even in today's culture, over the last decade, women, there are more women with master's degrees or earning master's degrees than men. So women, as far as education is concerned, are mastering over the men. So now should we allow the women to speak and the men who are uneducated not to speak? How do we, is that the answer? Or how about the other one about separated? They were separated in the synagogues, that they are separated today in synagogues even today, where men sat on one side and women sat on the other side. And so what they were saying is some people say, well, it's the women who were shouting out to their husbands on the other side of the synagogue or the other side of the church, trying to call out to their husband, and Paul says they need to be silent because they've been rowdy yelling out to their husbands. Well, it is true there was a separation, but that's not really what the context is talking about. It is weighing in on the prophecies. The key here is the word submission, the word shameful, what is shameful, and the word speaking in church. So submission, as the law says, that's the Old Testament, the creation order. What does the Bible say? What does the creative order say? What is Paul speaking about? Well, in the beginning, God said he created the heavens and the earth. He created mankind. He created Adam. And then he created Eve afterwards. And we see from that creative order, a few times in the Bible, we're told that women are to submit wives to their own husbands. Now, notice the key there. Submitting not to all men, but submitting to your own husband. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 to 24.
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands.
So yes, contextually, we can talk about what was culturally relevant. But what we really want to get to the bottom of is what is biblically applicable. What is the Bible teaching? What does it? What crosses over contextual or cultural lines? And that is headship, biblical authority. Jesus Christ was challenged in his authority. When Jesus came into the temple and he threw over those tables, what did the scribes and the Pharisees say to him, the religious leaders? By what authority do you do this? By what authority did he do it? The authority of God. He said, you've turned my father's house into a den of robbers. I come here as God, the Son. That's the authority by which I come. I come with that authority. In Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus heals the servant of the centurion, the faith of the centurion, what did that centurion say to Jesus? Don't even come under my roof. I'm a man under authority, and I'm a man with authority. Just say the word. He recognized, he had the faith to know that this is God, the Son. He has authority from God to heal without even coming under the roof. He understood authority, under authority, and the authority that he has. In the Sermon on the Mount, As the Sermon on the Mount ends, it ends with people saying, wow, they were amazed at his teaching and said, this man teaches with authority, unlike the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law would say, the Torah says, or they would say, the scribes, the law of the scribes and Pharisees say this. Jesus said, you've heard it been said, but I tell you. He speaks with authority, the authority from God. And this is what we're talking about, authority. Authority. I represent, I come as a representative of someone. I represent someone or something. I come with authority. When we watch the Olympic Games, and somebody wears a blue or a red outfit and it says USA across it, and they win a medal, who are they representing? Themselves or their nation? In the Olympic Games, they're not representing themselves. They're representing their nation. When they do a good job or they do something bad and they become a bad representative, what are they doing? They're representing their nation. I remember when I was in high school, we would have, as English schools, we would have a white shirt, all of us, no matter what school, right throughout the country, we'd have a white shirt, gray pants, gray socks, and black shoes. But we'd have a tie and a blazer that was unique to your specific school. There was no school in the country that had the same blazer and tie. They were all different. And we had to wear our tie and our blazer when we were in class. We could take off the blazer. But when we were outside walking around, you had to put your blazer on, even in the middle of summer. And if you were at, if school was done and you walked outside of the school grounds, you had to keep on your blazer and your tie because you represented your school. Now, if you took off your blazer, which was disrespectful, then you need to take off your tie as well. If you're going to take off your blazer, take off your tie so nobody knows what school you're in. And if you're going to smoke or do something stupid, take off your blazer, take off your tie so nobody knows what school you're in. Those were our rules. Paul talks about this when he talks about something close to this, cultural relevance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 5, when he speaks about headship and authority. Look at what he says.
But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is a husband. And the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies, his head covered, dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. Since it is the same as the prophetic or shaven.
So in those days, the symbol of authority was what? It was a head covering. For the woman. Headship, head covering. The Corinthian women were disrespecting this order and they were acting like they were unmarried women. So Paul said, well then, go all the way. If you're going to take off your blazer, take off your tie. If you're going to act disrespectful like this, then go all the way and look like a prostitute who belongs to no man, but to all men. Shave it all off. Because headship was important. So he said, go to the extreme. The prostitute represents no one man, but all of the men. Paul did the same thing when he spoke to the Galatian church. He said, the extreme. He said, you do not need to be circumcised to become a Christian. But because of those Judaizers, he said, okay, if you're going to do it, you may as well just go all the way and emasculate yourselves. It was the same thing. Go all the way, shave your head off. Go all the way, emasculate yourself. In Jesus Christ, speaking to the church in Revelation, to the church of Laodicea, he said, I'd rather you be hot or all the way cold. But lukewarm, there's no place. I spew you out of my mouth. And that's the idea here. If you're going to be a Christian, then be hot. Then respect your headship. Put your head covering on. Show that symbol of submission to the head, to your husbands. And the same thing even for the men. Men, you prophesy with your head uncovered. And if you don't act in a godly way, then the words that are coming out of your mouth are probably not from God either. You're probably a false prophet. And then he says, if you want to learn, ask your husband at home. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that your husband at home is going to have the answer? No. He says, stand down. Go home. Ask your husband and go home, but don't come and bring this in the church. Paul did the same thing when he said, you're going to disrespect the Lord's table. You're going to eat like that, like a glutton. You're going to get drunk. Go home. You've got this stuff in your home, in your own homes, and go home instead. No one was learning anything in the church. It's clearly from these scriptures that God says women could and should prophesy and pray. From the book of Acts and the prophecy of Joel, both men and women had the gift of prophecy. From Corinthians, we see that they could prophesy and pray, and publicly, because you wouldn't have to cover your head if you were in your prayer closet, but publicly, but then do it under the authority of your husbands in a fitting and an orderly way. I wish I was a fly on the wall in that church, because no commentator, no Bible commentary knows exactly what Paul is talking about and to the exact issue. But we do understand from the scriptures that there was prophecy going on, which was chaotic. There was tongues going on, which was chaotic. The elders of the church are trying to weigh up what is from God and what's not. And there were these women that were coming and interfering and talking over them as well. The elders need to weigh up the prophecy. The women were coming to weigh up the prophecy. And Paul was saying, this is not your place. Stand down. You're out of place. This is not your position. Now, it's important to understand that we don't have services like this anymore. At least we shouldn't, unless we have charismatic chaos. But there's much we can still learn from this and apply in our churches. Let the husbands, let them inquire from their husbands. Don't embarrass your husband. Don't embarrass your whole family. Husbands are head. Husbands are spiritual leaders. You do not speak you speak under the authority of your husband. I know several people, I can tell you, in my experience as a pastor, where I've seen the husband come to church and then stop coming to church because he's embarrassed by the way his wife carries on in the church. He's embarrassed by the way his wife talks about him and the family in church. Then he's embarrassed and says, I said, will you even become a Christian? He says, probably not. Why? Because if I become a Christian, my wife knows more than me about the Bible and I'd have to submit to her. There's no way she would submit to me. You see, wife, even if you do know more than your husband about the scriptures, the Bible says there is an order of things. Anything outside of that order is not God ordained. You see, these women were not in subjection to the leadership, the elders of the church, nor to the leadership in their homes. We don't know exactly what was going on, but we know that these women were not acting in a God-ordained, fitting, an orderly way. And Paul instructs the same thing to Timothy. He says, what is godliness? What is God-ordained worship? What is fitting in your prayer and your worship? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 14.
I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty. Not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly, with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was born first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor.
So again, we see when Paul talked to Timothy, there were issues in that church. Quarreling and anger and things that were out of order and not fitting. And so he says, that's not a part of worship when we have churches quarreling and angry with each other. So do it in a fitting and an orderly way. But then he speaks about women. He speaks about modesty. Modesty. I remember when I was a youth minister and we would go on youth camps and we'd go with collectively a bunch of churches together and the youth pastors would say, okay, this is what the clothing should be like for the boys and the girls, what you should and shouldn't wear. And we always had trouble with what the girls were wearing. And most of the trouble didn't come from the teenagers themselves. The trouble came from their mothers. Their mothers insisted that they should wear this. I remember here in Tennessee, one of our youth leaders, a lady youth leader in our church, a young man, teenager, went up to her and said, Ma'am, can't you just ask these girls to not dress like this when they come to youth group? I mean, everything is hanging out. Can you just ask them to dress more modestly? And the female youth leader said, I will not do such thing. You just don't look. You see, Paul wholeheartedly disagrees with that. Paul says it is improper for a godly woman to dress that way. Those who profess Christ to dress like that. And then he goes on to say, ordained with your gold and expensive. It's not the prom. It's not to say, look at me. When you get married, ladies, you say, look at me, look at the dress. When you go to the prom, you can say, look at me. In certain other places, but in church, in times of worship, this is not the place to say, look at me and look at my clothes. Now, no one is to say. No one says you need to be shabby. No one says that men need to be shabby. Right, Ryan? He's the most unshabby dressed guy in the house every week. No one says to us we need to look shabby. Look nice. Look nice, for goodness sake. My wife went to a meeting as a young pastor's wife, and I remember they were saying to her, if you're the pastor's wife or if you're in leadership in the church, ladies, you need to wear dull, non-bright colors because you shouldn't stick out or stand out. Rubbish. If you want to wear red or pink or purple or something bright, you go for it. No one's saying that you can't wear certain colors. The issue is, don't draw attention to yourself. Draw attention to Christ. The issue is, he says, show forth your good works, what Christ is doing in you, and not show off your good figure. That's what he's talking about. Don't draw attention to yourself. Draw attention to Christ. The word here is hupotasso, submit, submissive. It means to come underneath, to support, and to lift up. And Paul is saying you need to do this as wives, as women, to the leadership of the church, as other men, to support the leadership of the church, but wives to your husbands, be submissive, come underneath and support the husband. And verse 12 says, and therefore the women are not to teach and hold authority over a man, but rather should remain quiet. In other words, stand down from trying to fulfill that position. Again, the context is, you're not coming to church to be heard, you're coming to hear. You're coming to learn. And if you're not going to learn in church, then go home and learn from your husbands, is what Paul is saying. There's an authoritative teacher that God has put in place, men and women, listen to them. If you don't want to submit to that authority, then go somewhere else. It boggles my mind how people stay in churches and they despise the preacher or his preaching, but they say, well, we like the youth group or we like this part of fellowship or this person, so that's why we're sticking around. That's not worship then. Go somewhere where you can worship. Can a woman preach? Can a woman preach? Actually, when I was in seminary, and I've said this before, eventually they had women preaching in our preaching classes. Some women can preach. The question is, may a woman preach according to the scriptures? Preaching, teaching men? The answer is emphatically, no. No. Not to have authority over men in teaching. Today, 50% of MDiv, Master of Divinity students at seminaries and divinity school, 50% are women. That means that 50%, if they're going into preaching ministry, are not ordained by God. They might be ordained by a church, but they are not ordained by God. But does this mean that women as a whole may not speak in any time in the church and have to be absolutely quiet, even if we have a time of questions and answers where we open up the floor and say, anyone want to talk to this? Whether we, in this church, we say questions or comments. And when we open the floor, we open it to men, to women, to boys, and to girls. We do it in a fitting and an orderly way. But when we do that, I know with my own wife and I, we go through 5x5, and my son, we go through 5x5 at home. This is what we've learned. This is what we've read. This is what we studied. These are sermons we've listened to, and we talk about it. And when we come to church, we look at each other at the table, and we nod, want to share this? You want to share it? No, I want you. You want to share it? Oh, I can share it. And everything's done in a fitting and orderly way, and nothing is said which would embarrass or be out of line that the headship in the home would not desire. And that's the important, that's the picture here. Is it under the headship and authority? If a husband says, wife, sing in the choir, I'll sing in the choir. Wife, share this testimony, she'll share the testimony. But if the husband says, I don't want you to sing in the choir, and the wife says, I don't care what you say, I'm singing in the choir, Now she's no longer under headship. And as she's singing, she's doing it in an unfitting and disorderly manner. Paul says Adam and Eve. He speaks about Adam created first. He speaks about Eve being deceived and not Adam. In fact, Adam was not deceived by the serpent. Adam sinned. And notice the Bible doesn't call it Eve's sin. It was Adam's sin. What was Adam's sin? Not being deceived by the serpent. Adam's sin was that he submitted to his wife in her sin. And that's the picture we see here. God says everything in a fitting and an orderly way. God has made, in his order of things, the husband as the spiritual leader and authority. Therefore, in the church, only men, not any man, but those whom God has ordained in a fitting and orderly way, will lead the church in the preaching and the teaching. And then in the home, the husband will be the spiritual authority as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's look at that again, verses 2 to 5.
But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven.
So clearly from this passage that women could pray, women could prophesy, but only in a fitting and orderly way under the submission of the head, her husband's. Now, today we don't have this prophecy in the church, but we still have a time of open prayer. We have a time of contribution to the scriptures as we're talking together through 5x5. Can anyone respond in our church? Yes, because we say now's a time where anyone, men, women, boys, and girls, can contribute. To sum up, can a woman preach? As we said earlier, some of them can speak out very well, but biblically speaking, they may not have authority over men, and therefore they cannot fulfill the role of pastors and elders. But in the context, other contexts, 5x5, Sunday school, choir, testimonies, baptisms, reading scriptures for your daughter, for your sister, for your mother, whatever the case may be, absolutely, if it's God ordained under the headship of a husband or a parent, absolutely yes. Christ has given gifts to his church. He's given gifts to his people, and he's given talents to them. The purpose is not for the breaking down or to be disorderly or to be chaotic, but for the building up. So let's use them appropriately in a fitting and an orderly and a God-ordained way so that we will grow up in the faith and no longer remain infants. Let's end with Ephesians 4, and then we'll pray.
He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that your word governs us through life, that we won't let our culture or our time dictate what is true and what is not, but your word, your Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth, and your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust your word. We pray that we will be a church that applies your word in everything we do, so that you will be glorified and this church we built up into our head, Christ Jesus. We pray this for your glory name's sake. And everyone said, Amen. Let's sing together.